What do you think? Look at all those crazy people out there. What do you think of them? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Maybe. Yeah. I agree. They look a little funny to me too. The idea is to train him young, right? So he's getting ready to deliver his first sermon. Yeah? You got a word for us? You? Maybe? Not too sure, huh? Okay. Isn't he awesome? He's like perfect. Have you guys ever seen a better perfect baby? Don't answer that. Yeah, pretty cool. All right, Sasha. I'll let you have them back. You know what's awesome about little ones is you get to watch them grow and see them change. I remember when my girls were little, and it was funny because when they were little, it's like all you're caught up in the whole every day, you got to do this, you got to take care of that, and you know, the whole, and they grow and change, and it's not until later you look back and go, oh my gosh, that went by fast. As a grandparent, you get to see him like once or twice a week. You go by and go, oh my gosh, he's paying attention. Oh my gosh, he's growing hair. Oh my, he's going like this. It's like so fast now because you're not constantly there. And so you see that perspective, which is kind of good for us to realize because I think there's a lot of things in our life that are that way, especially our own spiritual maturity. That a lot of times we get this thing where it's like, man, I keep struggling and I feel like I'm not getting anywhere. But the reality is if you really look at it, you're not the same person you were last year. If you're seeking God and things are happening in your life, it's amazing what happens in time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for little ones that you give us and the blessing that they are. We thank you, Father, that you love us like little children, that you see us as your own. That, Father, sometimes we don't feel worthy. Sometimes we feel like, how couldn't you love us? And yet the scripture tells us time and time again that you have chosen us, that we are yours, that we are adopted, that you have us, that you have given up incredible things, even your own son, for our sake, for our relationship, for our forgiveness. So, Father God, let us treasure that. Let it become the cornerstone of our heart and our belief that we are cherished by you. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Problem with growing up, though, isn't it one of those things that as you grow up, you're always kind of looking for your identity? You guys remember back when you're like in elementary, junior high, and high school years, and you think about, you know, whoever you were hanging out with, and you try to fit in, and you try to, you're trying to kind of figure things out, you know, and some of those years can be really traumatic, and some of those years can be kind of sweet, depending on your experience, but I think we all go through this turmoil, that's a whatever word you want. Yeah, we'll just throw it all out there. that whole scenario, that storm that goes on in our self-identity, where we're just kind of trying to figure it out, and you know, and it's tough because people on the outside are looking in, going, "Oh yeah, you're just going through that stage," and you're like, "This is a stage? Wait a minute, what are you talking about? You know, this is who I am." And I remember in junior high, I got into a stage with my best friend at the time, who was very suave, and so he got me into, you know, trying to dress nice. I even had a set of penny loafers. Actually, you had the penny in the loafers, you know. I wore sweaters, you know, and collared shirts, and that didn't last very long. there's something about trying to be something that you're not where you eventually go, this just isn't working for me. So immediately went from there into kind of a cowboy stage. You know, my beat up truck and, you know, and wearing the jeans and the jean jacket and the cowboy boots and, you know, in high school and kind of claiming my identity, which was a little different than, I mean, here that's no big deal, but it was a little different than, you know, North Seattle area, Bothell. And so I kind of stood out. But, you know, that's made me feel like this is who I am, right? It's amazing how we surround ourselves in those stages of life by how we dress or what car we have or where we live by our self-identity. You know what I mean? Even now as adults, as grown adults, often we will associate what kind of car we drive with our identity. This is who I am. It's kind of crazy how we do that, how we take things and we go, whatever I am and part of, if I'm doing this or whatever my hobby is, this is how I want people to recognize me and my identity in that. And there's something about that, in all honesty, is really shallow as far as mental health. Because we tie ourselves to these things, and yet they're very temporary, they're very idealistic, they don't really bring value. And I think in all those situations, as we go through life, we hit those points in our life where we stop and go, is this really what I am? Is this really what I want to be known for? Is this really bring me, you know, the value of my life? And for many folks, I think sometimes even in our old age, we used to call it midlife crisis. You know, where I don't think that term gets thrown around much anymore, midlife crisis, because I think the reality is now it seems like there's a life crisis every decade. You know, just about every decade we go, wait a minute, what am I doing? And it's that reality, but that's what it is. It's that reality of getting to a place going, man, I've been doing all this stuff because this is what I thought I'm supposed to be doing and who I thought I'm going to be. And I don't know if I like it. I don't know if I agree with this anymore. I think some of my desires are changing. I think some of my perspectives are changing. And I don't know if this is what I want to be identified with as before. Last week, we talked about, as we dug through 1 Peter, we talked about what it meant to be a stone, to be a rock. The reality that 1 Peter tells us that, hey, you are a living stone that has been put into this building, this temple. And we talked about the significance of that and how huge that was, and even the fact that Peter himself is a rock and Christ is the cornerstone, and yet we are being built into this temple, a place that holds his glory, that has impact, that ought to draw people to him, that it is actually something in our culture that's kind of a foreign concept. But when Peter talks about being a stone in the building, how significant that really is. But Peter doesn't stop there. There's a whole lot more. And so we're going to dig into this in 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verse 5. He says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. That was all of last week's sermon. And to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice, acceptable through Jesus Christ. Not only are we the temple being built into this place of glory for God, that the Holy Spirit resides in us, that it ought to be a place of worship, that it ought to be something that draws people. There's something weird about how a building becomes people's identity. And we talked last week about how the Jews looked at the temple as their place, their identity, and they were afraid of Jesus actually stirring up the Romans so much that they would lose their temple. And so there's this identity that's happening there, but he calls us a holy priesthood. And holy basically means set apart, other than normal. Well, holy is not common. So you are not a common priesthood. You are set apart. And a priesthood, if you think about a priest is somebody who comes and ministers to the people, who intercedes for between, you know, God and man, and is able to come in and offer sacrifices. And so he calls us and he says, hey, you are a holy priesthood. We're a unique people who call ourselves believers in Christ, Christians. We are a unique people because we have been set apart in order to be mediators between the world and God. The reality that God has laid a message in your life of what it means to truly be created by Him, to have purpose, to understand our point in life, the fact that we have a different identity. But he says to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to Christ. When you think about sacrifices, I can't help but think about Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The reality of this verse is a keystone of belief in my life. It is one of those things where I've come to realize that, man, how I live every aspect of my life, whether it's public or private, it doesn't matter. Every aspect of my life is either a worship of God or a worship of something else. I am either chasing after my own dreams and my own desires, I am chasing after my own things that I think are going to bring me pleasure, or I'm chasing after God. Because that's all worship is. The admiration, the seeking, the desire for. When we worship something, it is a longing inside of us to be able to give it glory, to be able to seek it and to have it fulfill us. And so when we talk about being a living sacrifice, he's literally talking to us about, hey, live your life in a way that it's not about you. Live your life in a way that it is about him. We are his creation. We were made for his glory. That is our purpose. The problem is we really get that confused sometimes, and we feel like our purpose is actually to kind of go out and try to fulfill our own desires, because if we fulfill our own desires, then we'll be happy. And yet Christ comes along and says, no, I want your joy to be complete. That's why I tell you these things. And for your joy to be complete is to remain in me, to abide in me, to be one with me as I am one with God. And so the reality is when we begin to change our mind, we begin to think about the things of God, when we realize what he does and what he has done for us, it begins to change us from the inside out. It begins to mold the way that we think and the way we behave. And if we're truly surrendered to it, our thoughts and our actions become our habits and become part of our life and part of our destiny. They become the way that we walk and the way that we talk, and it becomes what we do and what we desire. So to live as a human sacrifice, which makes sense when you come back to Peter and he says, hey, you are a holy priesthood. Because priests offer sacrifices, right? And the crazy thing about sacrifices is it really a sacrifice if it doesn't cost you. It really isn't. Dave, in a famous story, he goes to the temple and he wants to offer sacrifice to the Lord, or to the tabernacle, actually. The temple wasn't built at the time. He wants to offer sacrifice to the Lord to hear what he wants done and to protect his people. And the guy that was housing the tabernacle says, hey, I'll give you all the things you want to slaughter and all the sacrifice, and you don't have to, because you're my king, I'll give it to you. And he's like, no, that's not going to work. Because if it doesn't cost me, it's not a sacrifice. And so the reality of us being able to come back to that place of going, no, we really need to look at our life and realize there are things that God tells us to sacrifice. That at front, it looks like it hurts. And at front, it's like it takes some struggle. It's like a reorganizing of my life and my priorities. It's a reorganizing of maybe some of my desires. And it feels like it is painful to begin with. But sacrifices are not just for sin. They're not just for repentance. When they talk about sacrifices in the Old Testament, a lot of times sacrifices were for praise and were for thanksgiving and celebration. Matter of fact, a lot of the sacrifices that were given, you give a sacrifice, and then the family would get together as that animal's offered, and then you'd sit around and you would feast, and you would eat, and you would celebrate, because it was a glorious time. Did it cost you? Yes, it cost you. But at the same time, there was a celebration in the midst of it. And so sometimes I think when we think of ourselves as holy priests, it's like, okay, I need to live like a monk. I need to separate myself from everybody. I need to make sure that I don't have anything around me that's going to tempt me, any kind of pleasure. You know, maybe I should go join the Amish, you know, and make sure that there's no electricity, you know, because these are worldly things, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about actually putting Christ first in all things and realizing he does give us things that are for pleasure and for joy and the beauty around us, but we're not supposed to chase after those as though the gift was what brought us purpose. The gift is just a gift. You think about the toys that little boy is going to get. He's going to get a few. I know it. I guarantee it. You know, as Eldon grows up, he's going to get toys and he's going to get different things. He's probably going to get a bow and arrow here real soon. And, you know, there's just things he's going to get as gifts. And wouldn't it be a tragedy if he turned around and was like, no, it's all about my gifts and I'm going to hoard my gifts and I don't want, you know, and to shun the people that actually give it to him. And yeah, that's kind of how we treat God sometimes. We kind of look at some of the things around us and we go, man, the beauty of the outdoors, the beauty of being able to go do some of the things that we do, that becomes a priority in our life. Even to the point where we go, oh, yeah, I'm a hunter. That's my identity. Oh, yeah, I'm a backpacker. That's my identity. You know, we get to that place where we begin to take those gifts and not only pursue them, but they become our identity. And that's not our identity. Because we are a sacred building and we are a holy priesthood. But wait, there's more. Let's go back here to verse 9. Peter says this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special promises, or possession, I'm sorry, special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See, as a priest, that is exactly what we're supposed to do. Not only offer these sacrifices, but the reality is that we're supposed to declare his praises. We're the ones that are supposed to be out there that are this mediator to represent. But man, look at what he's talking about here. Peter puts down our identity. He says, this is who we are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Before it was a holy priesthood. In other words, you were set apart. You were special. You're not common. Now you're royal. Now it's you're ruling. You're in the ruling class. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special promise. You may declare the praises. Possessions. I keep saying promise. Possessions. What's crazy about this, as you look at it, and you go through this, he is really putting down your identity. See, if we could capture this verse, this would be an awesome verse to memorize. Because if we can capture this verse in our heart, it declares who we are. And it takes away a lot of confusion. Because when we put our identity on what we do or what we have or what we look like, who we hang out with, those things change. And those things are disruptive. And those things come to an end. And the reality is when we come to this and realize, no, God has created me. And not only has he created me, but I am his. I am chosen. I'm not only chosen, but I'm of royal birth now because I've been born again. And as the other scriptures will talk about, it also says, not only am I as child, but I am as adopted child. And in Roman law, if you adopt a child, you cannot get rid of that child. If you have a child and they displease you, you can get rid of that child. Isn't that crazy? So a natural born child, you can go, well, you know, oh well. But as an adopted child, it's like, dang, I chose poorly because no, I'm stuck with you. I mean, it's crazy how the law works. But when they write about that, that's why it's so important for us to realize, man, when he says you are an adopted son, you are a child of God, he's saying, I can't get rid of you. This is what you are. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Man, when you think about nations, when you think about our own nation, right now with government and politics and all the ins and outs, and it seems like whenever you talk about nation and the pride of a nation, it just brings up a lot of feelings and frustrations and so much bitterness. Our world is becoming polarized because of politics. And that's not good. That is so far from whatever God wants. For us to become polarized, that is not what we're supposed to be. See, even in what he calls us different. He calls us separate. He calls us holy. But we're not polarized. Because what the reality is as being the temple, we're a place to draw people to. As being a priest, we're supposed to be mediators in between. We're supposed to be relating to the world around us and loving the world and showing them God's grace and mercy, being able to be different and realize I am not part of this world. I am a holy nation, but I'm here to actually help you. I'm here to actually give my life to serve you and to help you because that is what honors God and pleases him in the most way. But I love this last one, even though I keep mispronouncing it. God's special possession. Now, come on. When I say that word, I know all you guys go, my precious, my precious. There's something to that. We're driven to the point of insanity because of something that you love so much and you have to have. I mean, that's a movie. It's a story. But when we talk about this, to me, what goes in my mind is God looks at me and goes, no, you're mine. You are mine. See, I always look towards God and I think there's a struggle inside. It's like, okay, depending on how I act, depending on how I do, depending on is whether I'm good enough, whether you can love me, whether you can accept me. So many people go through these emotions because we have grown up either in circumstances or in our childhood with our parents or maybe in school or our friends around us where it's all about earning love. And whether I'm good enough or whether I'm just a pain. Whether I fit in or whether I'm odd and awkward. And we have this struggle that goes on inside of us that we always feel like we have to earn friendship. We always have to earn somebody's love. And we transfer that over to God so easily because he's not right here in the sense that I can see him and touch him and hold him and have him reassure me. He is spirit. And though he is right here, the reality is it is hard because I'm physical. And so it's a huge jump for me. And so it's easy for me to take what I know and what I've experienced and put it in that place. So for me to actually stop and go, wait a minute, let me rethink this. Because it's not about me and my relationship with God. It's actually about God and his relationship with me. Because his relationship with me is what counts. And his relationship with me is he looks at me and says, I love you. You're mine. You're precious. You're my possession. I mean, if you go home and you look at your, I don't know, your car, you know, your whatever that you own, do you ever look at that and go, huh, I wonder if it wants to be mine? Have you ever thought that? You probably never have you? Walked up to your car and go, I wonder if I should ask my car if it still wants to be mine. No, it's yours, right? You bought it. Oh, wait a minute. I was bought with a price too, wasn't I? And you're the one that takes care of it. Oh, God is my provider, isn't he? Isn't it crazy how we think about those things? If we own something, if it's my possession, then it never enters my mind whether it wants to be somewhere else. But here it is. To be able to look at this and realize, I'm his possession. He's the one that created me. I didn't create myself. I'm not my own individual. He loves me enough that he gave me a place in life and in history and says, I'll give you an option. You can either chase after me or not. But those of us that have gone, I need you, I want you, he goes, good, you're my possession. I got you. I take joy and delight over you. I held up Eldon here. Pretty darn cute, right? And as you look at him, you can't help but love the little kid and go, man, he's awesome. Especially when he's part of your family. Then it's like, man, this is really special. If Eldon gets sick tomorrow, you think I'm going to look at him and go, yeah, whatever. You know, I'd be like, you're sick. I would be the one that's sick. You know what I mean? I'd be the one that would be like, that. You got some issues if all of a sudden you're upset with this child. You no longer want this child because he's sick. See, we look at ourselves often when we go, well, I don't know if God wants me because I sin. And I think God looks at you and says, yeah, I love you. And I know you're sick. It's okay. I got you covered. One day we'll remove this and you'll be healed. It'll be healthy. Right now you may struggle and you may go through ups and downs and there may be ugly. And it may be cancer that you're dealing with, or it may be a common cold. It doesn't matter because it's not you. See, he loves us. And our identity needs to be found in the fact that he is the one who holds on to us. He's the one who sees us as precious. He declares us as something else. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Not a people. You realize, I think sometimes some churches forget this, is that we as a church are not only a family here, but we are a family around the world. That we are made up of every nation, every tongue, and every tribe. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that God is not coming back, Christ is not coming back, until every tribe, every tongue is reached. Because he loves mankind and he loves us. And the reality is when we become people that are polarized because of race or because of ethnicity, we are not acting like Christians. We are not acting like Christians. We are supposed to love one another because the reality is we are our own nation. We are a chosen people, those who believe in Christ. And it doesn't matter. It does not matter your race here because you don't belong to this world anymore. See, the reality is when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are now citizens in heaven. And citizenship in heaven is so totally different. See, when we travel over and I go to Germany, there's things that I appreciate about Germany and go, wow, this is really cool and all that bit. But deep down inside, I know I'm a citizen of America. And I'm going to come back to America. You know, this is my home place. This is where I live. And that's good because I can speak English, kind of. I'm very terrible at German, you know. And so this is good. But what if my concept is totally different than that, to realize that this is where I live, but I'm actually an alien and a foreigner here. This is not my home. I am here because I am on a missionary trip. Here in America, I am here in order to see God's kingdom established, to be able to see people come to know Him, to be able to bring Him glory. But I am only here temporarily. I am just visiting. This is not my permanent residence. Matter of fact, I am barely a citizen. See, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, a citizen of heaven itself. When I begin to realize that I need to live differently, and I begin to realize that we are a people, that means we ought to be welcoming to those of every race, every tongue, that we ought to be not only welcoming to them, but realize that there's something special about belonging to a group. See, when we belong to a group, we have special feelings and special ways that we identify with that group. Not only our language, but our food, the things that we eat, the things that we do, our habits, our traditions. You know what I mean? I tell you what, when I go down to New Zealand and we go down there and we come around and it's time for Thanksgiving, New Zealanders do not know how to do Thanksgiving. They don't. They really stink at it. It's like they want to cook a turkey, and I've tried to help them to cook a turkey because they want to celebrate Thanksgiving, and it's terrible. You guys are looking at me like, what? Believe me, this has happened to my family down there. You go down there and it's like they don't understand what Thanksgiving is. They think you go outside and play cricket. It's like cricket. You don't play cricket on Thanksgiving. Come on, what's the matter with you people? It's just weird, you know? And then on top of that, you realize, wait a minute, Thanksgiving is an American tradition. It's not a New Zealand tradition. No wonder they don't get it. Bless their hearts, they try. But isn't there something about the fact that when you're part of a nation, you're part of a place, you have special things that you do? So as believers in Christ, as citizens of heaven, it's the same. And what's really cool about it, this is one of those things I love. When we go to Honduras and we get to see the believers down there, they're family. When we go to Germany and we get to meet the churches over there, we get to sit down and talk with them, they're family. They're all part of the same thing, and they get it. They talk the same language because they have the same worldview, because they're citizens of heaven, and it shapes the way they think. Being able to come back and go, no, we are a people, regardless of how far out we're spread or where we're at, we are a people, we are a nation. But guess what? There's still more. Although I'm looking at the time, and apparently there's not really. Well, there's a little bit. So anyways, there is more. So if we look down here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he gives us all this place and he sets it in our mind. He says, this is who you are. All those, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a nation, a chosen people. He goes through all these things about who we are, our identity. And he says, because of this, this is how we ought to live. I think Christians sometimes get this wrong. They go, you live this way so that you can be a Christian. No, that's not how it works. You actually are a Christian. You are actually a believer. And because we are, this is then what flows out of us. This is actually what comes because of it. So verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles. Man, nobody ought to give me grief about our refugees, because this is what we are, foreigners and exiles. And that's about as political as I get. But that does bother me. It's like, this is who we are. This is how we're supposed to love others. So, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are set by him to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves, showing proper respect to everyone. I like this. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. I think we put it as, you know, country, God, or God, country, and family. You know, we put that out there and go to, and it's like, actually, you know, I think those are a little messed up and a little backwards, and but it's not just they're all equal, here's the order type thing. The reality is love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. He gives us these instructions, and as we break these things down and begin to look at it, what he's talking about our behavior, our attitude, the things that we do. Our life ought to be one that we live and we do good things for other people. If we don't act in a way that we serve people, that we don't show up and help, that we're not there to be generous, how are they ever going to know? See, we perceive love and we receive love by the things that people do, not just because they meet in some building and say, we love you, you know? And I think sometimes as churches, that's what we think. It's like, okay, we get together, yeah, we love everybody, but, you know, we don't have to go do anything, right? I don't have to go say that, do I? You know, maybe just smile at the person at the gas station, I don't know. But the reality is we're supposed to make our works evident. Not so that we get glory. That is not it at all. Matter of fact, Jesus said, don't do that. You've already received your reward if that's what you're doing. It's not about you raising yourself up. It's about doing things to raise up God. It's about all the things you do. It's your work. Your work alone is something that is a service to mankind. Yeah, you may get paid for it, but the reality is the things that you do and how you do it is to serve man around us to be able to show God's love. God has created you guys unique and special. Believe me, I know. And at the same time, you are his. Rest in that. Change your identity. Change the way that you think. Change all the stuff about what you drive, what you wear, who you hang out with, what your hobbies are. That has nothing to do with who you truly are. Those are just gifts that you play with. That's all they are. If Eldon got his bow and said, hey, this is what I am. I'm this plastic bow and arrow. We would go, what? Little dude, you're crazy. You're not. You are part of the family. You are loved. You are cherished. You know? And what's crazy about it is a little kid, they run around and they can do that stuff. And at the same time, you can look at him and go, you know, my hope, my desire is that he grows into a godly man who is passionate and capable of loving others. And I see something that's far, far higher than he can even perceive at the time. And I think God does the same with us. He says, you have no idea yet what you're capable of, but you're my child, and I love you. Father God, we just come before you. Thank you. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us your children. Help us, Father. Help us to put our identity in what you have called us. That we would not put our identity in our worldly nationality. That we would not put our identity in the things around us, in our hobbies. But Father, that we would only rest and trust in what you tell us we are. help us to show love and compassion to others because you've shown us love and compassion. Help us not to give in to our evil desires, but to be able to stand against them, that we would not defame you. Father, we know that it does not separate us from you because your love covers over all sin. But Father, it hurts us. It messes with our perspective. And so, Father, I ask that you'd help us to clean those things up, that we would live in a way that is honoring to you because you honor us. And so, Father God, we give it all to you and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.